I don't know where the time has gone this morning, but it seems to have gone very quickly, so I'll try not to detain you too long. But the phrase, our next phrase in the first epistle of John that we're looking at is in the first chapter, and we're looking at the last phrase in verse 7. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. If you remember, there are many titles that we can give to this epistle because it has many themes. But perhaps the major title that we would choose running through it would be that of knowing God and all the aspects and all the implications of what it means to know God. Basically, we are talking about a people who have gone through a radical change in their spiritual experience. And we call it biblically the rebirth, regeneration. Whereas once we were dead, now we are spiritually alive, and our sins have been forgiven, and we have peace with God. That is the great central thing, the basic thing. So as we talk on the Sabbath morning about the things of God, we are talking really, taking on that premise. We're basing all our discussion, all our arguments on that premise, that a person is not just a nominal Christian or a church attender, but that he has an experience of the grace of God, that he has been quickened by the Holy Spirit, his mind has been enlightened, and the merits of Calvary have been applied to him, that he is spiritually alive. Very soon we are involved with the meaning of fellowship, that knowing God has affected us so deeply that also it alters our relationship with each other. And if you remember, we had words like this. We talked about the holiness of God, which is used in a figurative way here as light. If you'd like to look at verse 5 with me. This then is the message which you have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. And then in the context of the holiness of God, we then looked at this topic of fellowship in verses 6 and 7. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And we had come to that point. And then I deliberately left out what seemed to be a key phrase there. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. But I didn't really leave it out because it had no relationship with what had gone on before. Because our relationship is based with our relationship with God, and our relationship with God is based with our relationship with Christ. But what I'm doing really is bringing out this particular phrase and showing much of its implication and of its value and its help for us here as a congregation. It is a fellowship with God, which is a very special one. Now, what does it mean to have fellowship with God and have fellowship with each other? There must be a basis of agreement there. People talk about the unity of churches. That is a good thing. If there is a basis, a fundamental basis of unity, I think that every Christian, whatever his background may be, has a basis of unity already before one thinks of any administrative unity, because he's able to say that fundamental to any kind of unity there must be an agreement on truth, agreement on the basic fundamentals of the gospel and what it means to have fellowship with God and fellowship with one another. We do not exclude feelings, but if we just go by saying a person is a very nice man and you ought to hear him pray, or you ought to know how nice he is, that is not enough. If he denies the deity of Christ, or if he denies the fundamentals of the gospel, the destination of your friend and yourself cannot possibly be the same. We must be agreed on the fundamentals. In the book of Amos, it puts it like this: can two walk together except they be agreed? And that's what we are talking about. And this is the great problem in this particular epistle here. If you remember, the heretic Corinthus. I gave the example at the beginning of the series that when the Apostle John was with Polycarp and they were in the public bathing place and the public baths in the city where they were residing, that at Ephesus where they were, that they ran out, and John ran out in terror, and he said, "Let's run out because Corinthus is there, lest the very roof should fall upon our heads." And already there was a beginning of what is known as the Gnostic teaching, with all its terrible implications. And God trusted John because he was a man who saw things clearly. They were black or white, truth and error, light and darkness. There were no grey areas. There were no middle areas at all. And so it is this apostle that the Holy Spirit trusted to expose this kind of compromise. How can two walk together unless they be agreed? To be agreed, there must be peace in our hearts and there must be peace with God. Remember the hymn we often sing in this church, "A mind at perfect peace with God. Oh, what a word is this. A sinner reconciled through blood. This indeed is peace." One theologian said this about this passage, when he is talking about the holiness of God and the context of our relationship with God and with each other, he said these words: "This passage shows that the gratuitous pardon of sins is given us not once only, but that it is a benefit perpetually residing in the church and daily offered to the faithful." Now let me explain what is meant by that. That the sacrifice of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ is once and for all. So that when we receive the Lord into our hearts, or when the Holy Spirit applies the benefits of the merits of Calvary to our immortal souls and to ourselves, our sins are forgiven and we have peace with God. That is once and for all. Yet after having said that, the verse here has also an implication that it is put like this in one Welsh hymn, that we live upon pardon, that we are born anew, that we are new creatures in Christ, and yet we know that we often falter and we often fail. And so we ask that we might be cleansed in the blood. The initial pardon is there. We are justified. We do not need any more pardon for that. We are justified and we are complete in Christ. And yet we need daily to confess our sins, and we need daily the cleansing. And so there is this double aspect here of the blood of Jesus Christ, where you are able to say that he was once offered, and that when we believe in him, we are ransomed, healed, restored, forgiven. And yet in our daily walk, we need to apply the blood of Christ for daily cleansing. This is what we are talking about. Now then, firstly, Christ our propitiation. Now, in the Authorized Version, you will always see in this context, in Romans and in other epistles, the word propitiation. Liberal theologians, in their translations, have removed that word. And very clever in changing that word. They can have an exact and an accurate translation of a Bible. That word they will change. And by changing that word, they have removed the gospel from the Bible. Now there are many good translations, and when I look at the myriad translations we have, I always look up the verses where the word propitiation is there, and if expiation is there, I put that Bible aside. It may in the Old Testament flow more easily, it may be easier to read, but it has emptied the Bible of the gospel. Now I'll tell you why. In ordinary reading, it may not be very important, but it is important. The next generation, you see, that's the important thing. You and I can afford to have a translation that is a little bit slack here and there, but the next generation won't know what we know, and they won't be able to say, this is what this word really means. And that is why there must be faithfulness in a text when it is translated. The word propitiation. Now, in chapter 2, verse 2, in this epistle, you find these words: And he is the propitiation for our sins. And the word is propitiation, and it is not expiation. Propitiation. Now, I'll tell you why that is so. When certain translations came, modern theology was coming into vogue, and they were very clever. They only changed few words, the key words. Absolutely key words. And this is a key word, and I say to any kind of apology, because I think it is so terribly important. Now, propitiation. Now, you might say, well, what is the difference between expiation and propitiation? Why make the fuss? Are you splitting hairs now? Are you being so finicky that it is not necessary? Let me show you the difference. Expiation has a thing as its object. We may expiate a crime and a sin. That is, I can say to a person, that sin is expiated, that is, it is removed, it is cancelled. Now then, you might say, well, that's very good. That's a very excellent thing. And this is where the treachery of the word is, because it is so close to the truth, yet it denies the truth. You might say, well, what is the purpose of the gospel? It is the removal of my sin. What does propitiation mean? Now, this is the difference between expiation and propitiation. Propitiation is a personal word. We have to propitiate a person. That's the difference. You and I might say, oh, well, forget it. That crime, whatever it is, it's only a thing. It doesn't matter. It doesn't affect anybody or anything. But your sin and my sin is against God. That's the difference. Do you see how we cannot afford to have careless Bibles? The correct Bibles? King David said, My sin is ever before me. Why? Well, he could say like this, I will expiate it. I will cancel it from my mind. I will forget it. I will draw a shutter. I will just forget about it. And just in an automatic way say, well, all right, I'm not going to sin anymore. I put it aside and it is finished. It is expiated. He will be forgetting. Against thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight. Propitiation means to appease, to satisfy an angry God. Now, what is an angry God? Back then to what we mean by holiness. Holiness means to cut, the basic word. Holiness then means from to cut to separate. And from separate to separate with its ethical context of holiness. So it transcends the attributes of God, which we call his natural attributes and his moral attributes. It affects all his attributes. It affects his righteousness, his justice, and his love, and his wrath. Why? He is holy. One person I quoted last week said, if we dare single out one attribute from the character of God, it must be the holiness of God. Why? Because he is pure, and above all else, this attribute is his crown. So when we sin, we offend God. Sin cannot be expiated. There must be a propitiation. There must be somebody that can set aside the anger of God's holiness or the revulsion of God's holiness. It is not a malicious holiness, a malicious anger. It is a pure reaction of the holiness of God against sin. So what can be done? He is of purer eyes that he cannot look upon sin. Nor the defiler shall ever enter in. What then shall we do? Then Jesus Christ comes. He is my propitiation. It is the most precious word in the Bible. The Bible is empty without it. You see it? Propitiation. Now, this is what it means. That the Lord Jesus Christ was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace is upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. It means that he laid on him the iniquity of us all. It means that he stood in our stead. It means that he met the anger and the wrath of a holy God. It means that he took the punishment in our stead. It means that he satisfied the justice of God and so made peace with God. There is no other way. The Apostle Paul puts it like this in Romans 3 verses 24 and 5. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are passed through the forbearance of God. Expiation is merely to do with things. Propitiation is dealing with a person, and that person is God. It means that God must be satisfied. It means that God must be appeased. It means that something's got to be done. You just can't say, forget it. We must approach him in the merits of Christ and pardon in him. That's the basis. Christ, our propitiation. Second thing is this. Christ, our power. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanseth us from all sin. Have you heard that hymn or that chorus, there is power in the blood? Have you ever thought what it means? Well, basically, of course, we are talking not about the death of an ordinary human being, but we are talking about the death of the only begotten Son of God who took on the form of a servant. That's true. What do we mean then by power in the blood? Well, we might say there is power there because it means that because Jesus Christ shed his blood on Calvary and such a penalty was paid for sin, that so great a penalty, that the vilest offender who believes in him is made clean and he is pardoned and he has peace with God. Well, that is correct. But we can talk about power again and add to it. Look at Revelation chapter 12, verse 11. Revelation 12, verse 11. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto death. What is being said here? The powers of hell, the powers of Satan, the powers of evil can be overcome by the blood of the Lamb. You see, we claim the blood. You and I can preach believing God. All right, people may or may not, and they may believe in God. That will not bring them to the destination of heaven. Satan believes in God. We can say, believe in Jesus Christ. Satan believes in Jesus Christ. We can say that Jesus Christ died on Calvary. Satan believes that Jesus Christ died on Calvary. But what we are talking about is this, that that shed blood cleansed me of my sin, and that there is power in that blood. And so when I mention the blood of Jesus Christ and claim the protection of the blood of Jesus Christ, I have called the supernatural powers of heaven on my side. That's what we mean to be covered in the protection of the blood of Jesus Christ. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. Sometimes Satan comes and shakes our assurance. He tells you, you're not really a Christian. He will remind you of past sins. He will try and limit the atonement. He will try and tell you that your assurance was false. He will bring to mind things you're ashamed of in your past. He will tell you that you are not the Lord's. And Spurgeon put it like this. When he was tempted and he wasn't a Christian, he said to Satan, "All right, I'll put that right this moment, and I'll come again to him and give myself again. But I know I'm his in any case." You may deal with it like that if you wish. But I like this hymn. When Satan tempts me to despair and tells me of the guilt within, upward I look and see him there, who made an end of all my sin. Because the sinless Saviour died, my sinful soul is counted free. For God the just is satisfied to look on him and pardon me. There is power in the blood. When Satan tempts me to despair, remind yourself, Christ hath died, and my sins are forgiven, and in as far as in me lies, I have trusted in him, and his grace has quickened me. And so you're able to say, and tell me of the guilt within, upward I look, and find him there, who made an end of all my sin. The power of the blood remains the same. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. Now then, lastly, Christ our peace. In the blood of Jesus Christ, in the quote I gave to you from Calvin, there is there that initial relationship with God where our sins are forgiven. And that we know that whenever we may die, whether our life be long or short, after our regeneration, after our conversion, after our initial experience of the grace of God, we know whenever we are called home, we shall be with him. But whilst we are here on this earth, we have the frailty of the flesh. We have the attacks of Satan. We have the course of this world. And so the blood of Jesus Christ has help for us there as well. Our walk must be one of peace. Our walk must be with God. Our walk must be with each other. Is it possible for us to be perfect? Consider. What is sanctification? If you hold my hand like this and pretend it is a coin, I am complete in Christ. He is my justification. He is my sanctification. We call that positional sanctification. I am as holy now as I ever will be. This side, my life here on earth, I am justified. My relationship is right. And we call this progressive sanctification. Positional sanctification, that Christ's sanctification as well as his justification is for me, and progressive sanctification, that there will be progress in my life. Now then, we sometimes fail. We sometimes fall. And because we are believers, we are very sorry about this. The hasty word, the unloving thoughts, taking offense or giving offense. Why are the epistles written? They are written because there are problems in the Christian life and because we need to grow. We need to grow in grace. What must we do? Do all that we can to keep that fellowship right. So what do I do? If I fail, if I fall, I go for daily cleansing and immerse myself in him. And then I learn something else. I may be beginning to learn to walk fairly, correctly, and walk in the light. But then as I grow in grace, There are things that I did that I didn't consider very important. Things that I did that I felt that did not harm my spiritual life, that perhaps they endangered the life of others. For example, a harmless thing like meat that we have when Paul is talking about meat to the Corinthians and whether you should sacrifice it to idols. And he couldn't eat meat. Was there anything wrong in meat? Or why didn't he do it? Because he knew that if he did it, that the weaker Christians would think he was keeping on the right side of God on the one hand, and on the right side of evil spirits on the other. And so he said, for my weaker brethren's sake, I will not touch meat. And so very often, you and I have to lay things aside that in and of themselves are harmless unless they are used in an inordinate way and can cause others to stumble. Little ways in our own character that we never thought were stumbling blocks. The way we spoke. A quick little way. A thoughtless way. Things in ourselves we never thought were wrong. But as we grow in grace, we learn that they are. He gives us time because we are still children underage. We have a hymn like this based upon a psalm. Search me, O God, my actions try. And let my life appear a scene by thine all-searching eye. To mine, my ways make clear. Throw light into the darkened cells where passions reign within. Quicken my conscience till it feels the loathsomeness of sin. And that one, then what shall I do? Then I apply the cleansing power of the blood of Christ. In my progressive sanctification. Oh, I'm right with God. I have peace with God. The blood of Jesus Christ has cleansed me, and I am right. I am complete in him. Yet in my progress in this world, I still need the daily cleansing of the blood of Jesus Christ. Why? That I might have fellowship with him and fellowship with my brothers and sisters in Christ. What spoils fellowship with God? It is sin. It takes away my peace. It takes away my joy. The worship on the Sabbath day becomes a burden, and I desire to avoid it because there is sin in my heart. There is sin in my life. There is disobedience in me. I will not allow God to rule in my heart. I am not willing to listen regarding a way that I have, that I am not willing to change. All these things. Search me, O God, my actions try, and seek out every hidden cell that I have, that I might walk in the light. Let me close with an illustration. Jesus Christ leaves his children a legacy of peace. This peace is something that must be safeguarded. Now, how can it be safeguarded? Well, there's a well-known theologian called Warfield. He's written some pretty mighty volumes that are beautiful to read, but pretty heavy going, and you have to have some time, like a spell in hospital, I think, in order to get through them. And still they are well worth reading. But he gives some beautiful illustration, but you have to read a couple of thousand pages before you actually come across them. When you find them, they're worth finding. I'll give you one. I've given this before, a long time ago. He wants you to think of a stained glass window. Red, blue, green. And each little piece of glass is a different color. Each little piece of glass is a different shape. Like we are different in our personalities. But when we are saved, he places us in the window of God's grace. Some are red, some are blue. Some are green. We retain our identity. We retain that. But he takes us and cuts us a shape and places us in our little niche in the window of God's grace. Then the sunshine of his love and his holiness shines and shines through his church, his people. And what should happen when sunshine comes through a stained glass window? It should throw a lovely colour into the church or the floor, whatever it may be. And so there you see the radiance of the sun, and yet using the individuality of each color and each shape, so that on the floor of the church or the chapel, as the case may be, lovely colors are there. But those windows must be kept clean. Windows have a habit of gathering dust. So what do? We must take a little duster and we dust our little windows, both sides. So, although we are his, that his radiance may never be hindered. Peter, what colour will you give him? What colour is the colour of hope? I think it is perhaps yellow. Then it might be a brilliant yellow or gold. And at the radiance of God's grace, how can Peter keep it up? He's been washed in the blood. He's ransomed, healed, restored, forgiven. He's in the window of grace. But being Peter, he needs daily cleansing as well. And his little piece of glass must be kept clean so that he might shine hope. What shall we give Paul? We call him the apostle of faith. I think blue. They might say, well, there he is ransomed, healed, restored, forgiven. But that the radiance of faith that seemed to be the highlight in him, although he talked of hope as well, might come as a lovely colour. John, love, what would you give for love? Red? Possibly red. And let God's radiance shine through that colour. Between us all, what lovely colours are shed on this world. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanseth us from all sin. He takes us sometimes a piece of glass that might be discarded. He takes us and he cuts us into shape. We are forgiven. We are put right in the sight of God. We are placed in the window of his grace. But there is daily cleansing. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanseth us from all sin. Transparency. Walking in the light. Living in the light. Allowing the light of God's holiness to come through us. Transparency. We are his. But walking with the Lord means that we must be without guile. And that is fellowship with God and with each other. Let us pray. O Lord, we come to thee in the name of Jesus Christ, our Saviour, and we thank thee for the blood of our blessed Saviour, thy Son. We thank thee that he paid the penalty in full. We thank thee for the cleansing power of the blood. We thank thee, O Lord, for the daily cleansing. And we ask thee that we might ever be a people who walk in the light, for the sake of Jesus Christ. Amen.